Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It was good for us to be here this morning. Enjoyed the service, and we bring a welcome to you to come worship with us at Cornerstone, if you can. Enjoyed the discussion on truth. Truth is under attack. Always has been. Always will be until the Lord ends Satan's reign or his ability to touch men. And I was challenged with that question. We talked about loving truth. And truth is under attack, but maybe more specifically, my love for truth is constantly under attack. Satan is always looking for a way to bring something else that I could love instead of truth. And our message this morning is kind of a continuation of that thought of truth, maybe with a little different angle to it. As I thought of, as I prepared to what to preach, I thought, you know, it wasn't, what, maybe 6 weeks ago, I forget, I didn't look. We had Mother's Day Sunday. And was it 2 weeks ago? We had Father's Day Sunday. And most of us had the blessing of hearing a message to the mothers and to the fathers. And as I thought about what we should discuss this morning, I thought maybe we should have a Sunday called Teenager's Day. Teenagers, I hope you listened in when we hear about fathers and mothers. But this morning I thought I'd prepare a message with teenagers especially in mind. But all of us older ones, as we go along, we're going to recognize that we need this message too, so listen in. I've titled the message, Lies Satan Tells Teenagers, Attacks on Truth. And my burden is especially important for young people to develop good thinking patterns when you're young. Because the longer we live in our set pattern of thinking, and we develop habits and thinking, and the longer we live in wrong thinking habits, the harder it is to change. And years are lost. Years that God meant to be enjoyable. Years that God meant to be profitable to His work. Young people are a tremendous asset to the church. We know that. Satan knows that. Satan is intent on destroying our youth. And as I thought of that, my mind went many times through this study, as I studied, to a man, a friend of mine. I several years ago, I worked with him in business pretty close for 6 to 8 months. He was in his 40s then, and he had grown up in a Christian home, a home with needs, I believe, from what he told me, but a Christian home. But he had chosen thought patterns that were very negative, more negative than any person I ever met. He was bitter, and he had so many negative things, and I think he must have remembered everything negative that ever happened to him. And the Lord brought some very hard times to their family, awful things. And the children were taken away, and it brought him to his senses. He had become bitter and hadn't gone to church for probably 20 years, I don't know. Very bitter at the church. And the day that he showed up at one of the churches in our area, everyone was surprised. Never thought that would happen, not him. And he recommitted his life to the Lord. And it was soon after that I began to work with him quite a bit. And we were doing business together, but we had a lot of other discussions. And he struggled so bad. He wanted so bad to have victory over negative thoughts and bitter thoughts. And we talked about it. And he was so jealous of people that didn't have that problem. And he tried so hard. Young people, don't go down that path. It's so hard to change. We develop habits, and Satan had a big advantage over his life. As bad as he wanted to serve the Lord, he was he was always dealing with the bad decisions he had made for years. So that's I thought that story would maybe help us see the burden of what we want to talk about this morning. Before we go into the lies, let's look a little bit first at the liar, at Satan himself. We could have quite a study on this. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I thought of the words Jesus said. He made it pretty clear. John 8:44, he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's quite a description of our enemy. There's no truth in him. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And we're under attack by this father of lies. And my mind went to, I tried to think of the worst liar I ever met. And I didn't have to think hard, and my mind went to a truck driver that used to deliver to our shop there fairly frequently. His name was Ed. And Ed lied and lied, and we shouldn't have, but we made jokes about Ed's lies. He'd lie when the truth made more sense, and I have no idea why. I never got real close to knowing that, but it was always interesting. We just pretty much count on it. When Ed came, he'd string us one, and he wasn't a very good liar. It was pretty easy to figure him out. But not Satan. Satan is a liar, but he's an expert liar. He's had thousands of years of experience. He knows what makes us listen. He knows how to bring it to us that he gets our attention. We recognize that, don't we? We've felt that. And if you don't think he's an expert, just look at his success rate. He's an expert. We are up against a very avid liar. He's an expert in his field. Turn to Genesis 3. Let's just read the story here of his first success in deceiving and lying to Eve here. Genesis 3, we know the story well, but I think it does us good to look at some components of his lies, and I don't think he's changed his tactics a whole lot in the last several thousand years. Because what worked in the garden still works today. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Satan started with a question. We can relate to that, can't we? Satan comes to us with questions. Young people, you don't have to be a Christian very long till you know. Satan comes with questions. He likes to start a doubt process in our mind. And then, next, he came with a direct lie. "I know God said, but ye shall not surely die." And we say, how could Eve fall for that? "Ye shall not surely die." God clearly told him. Satan used pretty much word for word. But we know how Eve fell for it, because we've probably all fell for a direct lie of Satan's, and he's deceived us. Then there's another component of his temptation and his deception here. And he says, God knows that he's holding something back from you. Something that really you could advantage from. And God knows that that you're being cheated out of something. Satan uses this to us today. He presents things and makes us feel like we're missing something. the rules that God made are too tight. He's cheating us out of something that would be enjoyable, that would be to our advantage. Let's move now and let's look at some lies that Satan brings, especially to young people. There could be many. I have five here. And as we look at the lie at each one, we're going to try to show the truth. Look at God's word and learn why it's a lie and why it's false and why it won't hold out like Satan says it will. The first one I have is, it's too hard to do what's right now. It'll be easier later. And if we start to follow this thought pattern, we'll soon learn that easier time is a moving target. And I thought of Felix there, and he trembled at the teaching of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, but he put it off to some more convenient time. And we don't read of that convenient season ever coming. If we're waiting for an easier time to do what we know God is asking us to do, it'll probably never come. That's Satan will keep moving it out. Jesus said that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The problem with this lie is, if we're looking for easy, we're a prime target for a whole lot of Satan's lies. Denying ourselves and following Christ isn't necessarily easy. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. He'll give us the strength. Satan says it's impossible. You can't do it. But I'll promise you that what Satan says is too hard is still much easier than what he's presenting. The regrets and that's what we want to look at next. We know, you can turn to Ecclesiastes, we know that wrong choices and following Satan's lies brings regrets and remorse, guilt. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Let's read the last two verses of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Think about it this way. Look at verse 9. He says, do what you want. Please yourself. But for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. For all these things, God will bring guilt and miserable days and if we're waiting for an easier time to follow God's word instead of Satan's thoughts, how can that be? If every day and every year that we're choosing wrong brings regrets and judgment and remorse, we're adding up more regrets to deal with in that time when we think it's going to be easier. It doesn't work that way. The easiest way to serve God is to remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. And God will give strength even when Satan says it's impossible and it's too hard. Why not spend our youth, the best years of our ambitions and our best years remembering our Creator rather than sowing for a bitter reaping? Second lie I have is there's nothing wrong with forbidden things. They can't hurt. And the list is long. What may be in my life, what I think is forbidden but wouldn't hurt me. And to you, it may be something totally different. In fact, Satan says these things that are being withheld from you could be to your advantage. There's things that God's word identifies as the world. There's things that bring attention to me. Satan says, it wouldn't hurt. Nothing wrong with that. Things that appeal to the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And we're back to this thought of love. Anything that is competing for our love of the Father. And Satan says, it's a small thing. Never hurt. Mix it in. But the Bible says that the spirit of the flesh and the things of the spirit are at enmity. They're at total odds. There's no mixing. There's no mixing without serious harm to us. And I thought of it. It may be. I tried to think back. What did I face? What did Satan present to me as harmless? And I thought of this can be real to young people. Sometimes we have job interests and we think of a vocation that we'd like to pursue, and our parents say, no, it's not a safe, it's you don't want that. And we look at all the advantages, and Satan says, you can do it. It wouldn't hurt. And we feel like we're being held back from something that could benefit us. Sometimes it's a hobby, and we really have an interest in it. And we'd enjoy it, and we're kind of a natural at it, but we're told, no, that competes with your love of the Father. The world is one of the big ones I think we face, and the world is, Satan is constantly bringing ways of entertainment and amusement and pleasure seeking. And Satan says, you got to have fun. You've got to have recreation. You can't be dull all your life. And he really paints a picture of things and hides the dangers. And we're tempted to believe his lies and to think that surely it wouldn't hurt. But Romans 8:5 is a verse here I have. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Put Satan's lies to this test. If he says it won't hurt, is it after the flesh or after the spirit? We can usually discern. If we put it to that test, we can usually know pretty clearly. So I challenge us to not buy into Satan's lie that what's forbidden could be to our benefit. It's not fruit hanging on a tree, but it's dozens of things that he brings to us. The third one I have, no one will ever know. You can enjoy secret sin for a while and then decide when you're going to quit. It's a lie. Satan starts by bringing thoughts. And he tells us our thoughts are hidden. No one knows. And they won't hurt you as long as you only just think about it. There's nothing wrong with just roll them around and think them again tomorrow. God cares a lot about thoughts. There in Genesis 6 it says, one of the reasons it repented him that he made man and that he's going to destroy men from off the face of the earth is because of the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart. God cares what we think. And it's a lie from Satan. Our thoughts will not stay hidden. Our thoughts will bear fruit. And our thoughts, if we don't repent, evil thoughts will destroy us. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Maybe we're curious. And we're just going to dabble into what we know is impure for a little bit and satisfy some curiosity. And Satan says, it won't hurt you to know. And maybe we're just going to read one book that we have to hide. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Let's read verses 20 through 24. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Notice the direct connection between the commandments of our parents, the commandments of, or the agreements of our brethren, we could say, and the direct connection between being spared from immorality and keeping commandments. Look at verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Nothing has changed in the thousands of years since this was written. Satan is still telling young people and older people that we can play with fire and get away with it. We can dabble into sin, and he tells us, your situation is different. You can handle it. Just you can decide when you're going to get out and what how far you're going to go. It's innocent enough what you're doing. Maybe it's something that the proverb writer knew nothing about. Maybe it's what we do when we're texting. Maybe we're having a relationship through text messaging that's secret. Nobody knows, but it's wrong. In Proverbs 7, he gives a very interesting picture and a sad story. But he was at the window of his house, and he looked out, and he saw, verse 7, he discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Look at verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And he went on to describe the evil that was waiting for a young man like this. What would he write today? What would these verses read like in current language? Would he say, young man, young lady, beware when you have spare time and you begin to play around and just see what you can find on your phone? I said we're preaching to young people, but older men, you're in your office and there's kind of a slow hour and the computer's there, and we just start to see what, just follow and see what we can find. Beware. Beware of anything that's secret. That, look at this verse 9 here, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, was undercover. Satan tells us what we can do that no one finds out, what we can do in secret, no harm. Just nobody knows. And I say, beware of any time our deeds need the cover of darkness or the secrecy of quiet conversations. There's some groups that have forbidden texting because it allows conversations that are secret. I can sit in my living room with my whole family and carry on a conversation that is evil, and nobody knows, right? It's a challenge to me. Jesus made it very clear that looking and lusting is sin, and the Bible makes it very clear that nothing unclean will enter heaven. Hidden or not, it matters. It's a lie from Satan when he tells us that what we do in secret is our business and nobody else's. Satan will always take us further than we want it to go and keep us longer than we want to stay. if we start down and listening and allowing him to deceive us. But there's an answer to this. Turn to Psalm 51. We recognize this as a psalm written by a man who committed some serious sins. And I hope none of us has to deal with the bitterness of the reaping that David dealt with. But we can be challenged, and we can learn a lot from what he wrote. Psalm 51, let's read verses 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It's the only answer to when we fail. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, and restore me. Let's not fall for Satan's lies in what we can do, what he tells us can be done in secret. The fourth one I have, I call them the isolation lies. And I've noticed this more in recent years, and I became aware of how this works. And I've seen a number of people overtaken by this very thing. Satan comes and he tells us, you're alone. You're misunderstood. Nobody cares and nobody understands. Your life is worse. It's different than anybody else's, and it's not fair. And he starts this cycle of discouragement and doubt in our minds. It's not a new lie at all. He was doing this in the Bible times. I thought of Elijah. Elijah says, Lord, I was jealous for your work. Well, first God came and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then Elijah said, I've done it. I've been jealous. And now I am left, and they're seeking me. See, Satan was telling Elijah, you're alone. You're pretty much defeated. God asked him twice, what are you doing here? And twice Elijah gave the same answer. He said, I am left. And both times the first word God said is go. And the second time he told him, there's still 7,000 in Israel that are faithful to me. See, it was a lie from Satan. It's a lie Satan uses today. He tells us we're alone. No one else is facing what you're facing. No one else ever has. In Psalm 73, David faced similar discouragement. He was jealous of the wicked. And he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He started to think that the evil people, his enemies, had it better than him. And he was becoming discouraged, and his feet were almost gone. Until I went to the sanctuary of God. He went to God to understand and get a straight in his mind. Satan was lying to him, and he was starting to buy into it. We all know what it's like to be misunderstood, and Satan loves to capitalize on that in his favor. Jesus was misunderstood by his own mother. They looked for him for 3 days, and they found him there in the temple. And the verses there in Luke 2, it seems like she was pretty hard on him. She said, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And young people, I don't have to tell you, you're going to be misunderstood by your parents. There's going to be times when we as parents think we know the situation and we don't. And we may, I've never looked for a missing son for 3 days. I'd probably be pretty harsh myself. And Jesus doesn't, how could this read? We could read the next few verses and it would say Jesus went back with them because he didn't have much choice. And he walked along, but he was quiet. It was pretty obvious. A couple of his uncles went and tried to talk to him, but he was bottling up some resentment. This was his, he was doing what was right, and his mother reproved him. But no. Jesus went home with them, was subject to them. We don't read of any self-pity, any discouragement, resentment because he was misunderstood. And that's a challenge. Beware of Satan trying to make us feel isolated, make us feel like we're alone and nobody understands, because it's a lie. We were reading in Hebrews before about our high priest. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." I say not only have others likely faced similar circumstances to what I've ever faced, probably somewhere someone has and been faithful, but Jesus has, and he was faithful. And the Bible tells us here, Hebrews, it says he's touched with the feelings. Jesus is touched with our feelings. And he can understand. Anything else is a lie from Satan. The last one I have here is maybe pretty closely tied to the first one. But Satan has probably told every young person I know, he's told me, "I'm young, I have plenty of time. There's so much to do that I want to do." But it's a lie. I want to impress upon us the urgency to choose our thinking patterns and to choose to do right. The Bible tells us our life is a vapor. And sometimes it's hard to see that when we're young. But Jesus said, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24:44. Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We have no promise of a long life. We have no promise of the rest of the day. Satan is telling us there's no hurry. Satan is telling us to be like Felix, put it off to a more convenient time. But our prayer should be, "Teach me, O Lord, to number my days." And to understand the urgency of doing what we need to do. Back in John 8, let's turn to that, John 8. This is in the same dialogues the Jews were having and Jesus were dialoguing, and that's where we had that verse that we started out with about Satan being the father of lies. John 8, verse 31. I'm sorry, I was in Luke. 8:31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This weekend, there's a lot of people celebrating independence and freedom. But here's real freedom. Here's freedom from Satan's bondage. But it's only by knowing the truth. We need to stick with God's word. And when we fail, let's pray with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Let's close with reading from Ephesians 6. And I struggled with this. We could preach another whole message on Ephesians 6 and the resources God has given us to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'd like to just read one verse here to close. I'm sorry, two verses. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm impressed that God always gives us adequate resources to be faithful. God always has excess grace and power. We can never even make a dent in it if we look at it that way. God is jealous that we're faithful. And let's be careful of the lies that Satan brings to us. He is out to deceive the very elect. He is out to take our love from the Father and to love other things. Let's kneel for prayer.